So it is Palm Sunday. And we've already read the story. I'm not going to reread the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, but just to kind of rehearse and remind ourselves of what that story is. Jesus, last week we actually looked at some things he engaged in on his way to Jerusalem, where he had these interruptions and he healed a blind man and he met with Zacchaeus, this outcast sinner, and his life was changed and the lives of many others were changed through that interaction. But then we have Jesus making his way into Jerusalem, the strange story of this colt, this donkey being picked up, which Brent kind of helped us reflect on the kind of unusualness of that situation. Sometimes we just read past things and don't actually pause and like, that was kind of weird. But that's how it happened. And we don't know if Jesus had made arrangements. We don't know any of that. But Jesus enters into Jerusalem on this donkey colt, and people start to sing and they start to celebrate because they have seen what Jesus has done. They have been witness to it. Some of them may have been there when he fed multitudes of people with just some loaves and fishes. They have seen it. Some of them may have been healed. Some of them may have been seeing Jesus because he helped them to see. We don't know that, but these people are excited because this one who they are convinced is God's messenger is coming at the peak of their national celebration, the Passover. And he is coming to where everything matters for Passover. He's coming into Jerusalem, and they can sense that something is going to happen. And they add to that sense with this celebration, singing Hosanna, celebrating that Jesus was coming. And, of course, the religious leaders, they see this outburst of emotion, this excitement, and they're like, Jesus, you need to stop them. They're worried for all kinds of reasons. Some of it is it's just not religiously proper. Some of it is, you know, if they start getting too excited, who knows how the Romans are going to respond, and they could squash this whole thing really quickly. And we're worried for our people. Some of it is, if he gets too much attention, what are people going to think of us? Because he has not been on our side through most of this stuff. Some of it being selfish. And so they say, Jesus, you need to be quiet. And his response, it's, again, the oddness of his response shouldn't skip past us. If they don't say it, even the stones are going to cry out. For us modern thinkers, that just seems absurd. Seems ridiculous. But they are Jewish thinkers, where one of their psalms, Psalm 19, this is actually not the first slide next slide I have, but you'll skip one there. Sorry to our tech guys. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. They had this sense that the very creation was proclaiming and celebrating God when you looked at it. When you sit out on a dock on a starry night in the middle of summer and you see this vast array of stars and you're drawn into the magnificence of it, they are proclaiming God to us. And the songs of these people and the songs that we sing in a very real but hard to comprehend way is joining in with the proclamation of the created world. I think of Romans 1:20, which was written a number of years after this, but Paul, reflecting on creation, said that ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. And Jesus' response here is like, hey, don't you get it? Like, the praises would still be going up for me even if none of these people were saying a word. They're just joining in on what's already happening. When we speak and we sing, when we proclaim who Jesus is, who God is, we are joining in the proclamation that the world gives every day if we stop for a moment and pay attention. And he's speaking to these religious leaders. And I love that because, again, part of their thing is we need to be proper. We need to do things the right way. And it's like he's saying, you know what? That's religious rigor, making sure we do things the right way. That doesn't replace just praising God sometimes. Just letting it out. You know, maybe they might get it wrong, but that fear shouldn't prevent us from praise. You know, it's good, it's right, it's essential to have this joy and excitement about what Jesus is bringing, and it's good and right and essential to express it. Praise is an essential part of our connection with God and our speaking even of Jesus. We're going to do something, and I've got my phone up here open to the YouTube page so that those online can join in. There's a little bit of a delay for you guys online, but you guys can join in there as well. This is a really, really simple exercise. This is like a youth group 101 type of exercise, and we are simply going to praise God for a moment. To give us some guidance, we're going to use the alphabet. A, B, C's, things that... going through the alphabet one letter at a time, say something that you celebrate about God, an attribute of Jesus, an adjective to describe him, a title maybe that's used for Jesus. I'll just say advance, when we get to X, we can be flexible. But I'm just going to open the floor and just invite us online, in person, just to go through the alphabet and just praise God for a moment. With no agenda other than just that.
Almighty. Awesome. Amazing. Astonishing.
We are going to try and work through the alphabet. So ideally we'll get to B at some point. This is great.
Beautiful.
Beautiful.
Beneficial. Babies.
I'm just going to start saying them again because I'm realizing the people online can't hear a thing you're saying. So that was just, say it again.
Everlasting.
Everlasting. We're up to E. Sorry, guys online. We're up to E.
Fabulous.
Fabulous. There's a good word.
Faithful.
Faithful, yeah.
Fearless.
G, God.
Great.
Great. Holy.
Honorable.
Honorable. Great.
Healer.
Healer. Oh, we have one on. I've got to go back to one online for G, giant. Came in from Oliver. That's awesome, Oliver. Glorious. Was there an I?
Infinite.
Infinite. Good.
I am.
I am. Yeah.
Joyful.
Joyful.
Just.
Just.
Kind.
Kind, yes. Knowing. That's a good one that was shared online. Lion for L. Invincible came in online. That's great.
Loving.
Lavish, loving. Yeah. I didn't hear that one. M? Merciful. Mighty, majestic. Magnificent. For... Oh, we've got open-armed. I love that.
Omnipresent.
Yes. N.
Praiseable.
Nurturing.
Nurturing. Awesome. Presence, yes. Miraculous came in. That's great.
Patient.
I think of the Elisha story, the still small voice is quiet.
Quintessential.
Peace. Yeah. Anything for R?
Righteous,
radiant,
real.
Sovereign.
Yeah.
Savior.
Stunning. True.
Trustworthy.
Understanding.
Victor. That's great.
Vanquisher.
Yeah. Didn't tell you were going to have a vocabulary quiz today, did I?
Wise.
Wonderful.
Example.
Example, yeah. Exalted. And for why?
Yahweh.
Zealous. It's a good Zed word. We had somebody online put extraordinary. And you don't need to put the E when you type it online. That's good. God, as we've offered these and reflected on these, I ask that you'd help us just to be reminded of all that you are. As we continue through the story, may we keep this in mind. Amen. So the story doesn't end with Jesus walking into Jerusalem. Obviously, we're going to keep going through the story as we move through Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But even this moment of the story actually continues. Because Jesus kind of makes his way in and through. And as he's coming back, the very next section of Luke 19 says this. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, as Jesus, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. This isn't a fun thing to read. We want to just stick with the praise stuff. But as the story, like the very next section of the story continues, there's this stark reminder that praise isn't enough. Praise is essential, but it's not enough. Even with the most adamant praise, these people still missed out on what Jesus actually came to offer. And Jesus warns that there's going to be trouble. There's going to be a consequence of their way of being that's coming. And even their praise of Jesus isn't going to get them out of that trouble. This section in verses 43 and 44 of Luke 19 about enemies building ramparts against the walls and them being crushed to the ground, like that actually in 70 CE, Common Era, less than 40 years after this moment, Jerusalem is going to have this happen. They get leveled by Rome. The city that at this moment, as they sing, they presume is going to be the center of everything that God is doing and that Jesus is going to be doing, is destroyed. They praise Jesus rightly, but they missed out on the kingdom he was actually bringing. And as I read that, I can't help but think of Jesus' own words that were recorded by Matthew in Matthew 7 when he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." They're praising and they're celebrating what they've gotten and what they're expecting Jesus to do, but they miss out on what Jesus actually came to offer. There's a warning in here that we wouldn't miss out on the kingdom because we're so busy praising that we aren't actually living and aligning with Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things that we hold on to. You know, if I can just get that, then I'll be okay with Jesus. Like, say, the church or the Bible or this hope that, you know, I'll just be in heaven forever someday when I die, or the idea that everything's just going to work out in the world if in ways that feel good and right. We can hold on to these hopes, these ideals, these things that we think are the solid things. Now, if I can just do enough good in the world, then God will be happy with me. If I can just figure out who I really am and who God may be to be, I can kind of self-actualize kind of idea. Then everything's going to be good. And we have these ideas that if we can just get to those places, then we'll connect with Jesus. Or that Jesus will help us to connect with those things. You know, I come to church so that I can learn more about myself and what's real, so that I can become X, Y, and Z. If our faith and hope is in these things, that Jesus will help us understand the Bible better, if Jesus will help us get to heaven when we die, that Jesus will just help us do whatever, and those things are the things that we're ultimately aiming for, those things are our foundation, then I think we're probably, we may be in for some real trouble. Because the church is going to mess up. Both the institution and the people who are a part of it. It's not going to always be what we want it to be. The Bible, when we read it and start asking questions of it, we might discover that it only opens more questions and more questions and more questions. And there's more questions than answers. The hope of an otherworldly heaven, it doesn't get rid of the pain of this life. Sometimes things don't work out in ways that seem like they're good. Evil sometimes does flourish and suffering does linger. A reliance on more knowledge or pursuit of just ourselves will likely leave us with more questions and more longing to belong to something. You know, the good that we do, sometimes we do get tired in doing it and wonder if it's really made a difference. If those are the things that are our anchor that we're trying to hold on to for stability, inevitably, we will end up drifting and things will get hard. A worry is that we'll come and we'll praise and we'll give all our hearts to praise, thinking that somehow it's like a get out of trouble free card, that everything's just going to work out if I just give the right amount of praise or just say the right things or just sing the right things. And that's not the case in this story, and it's not the case in our life. Jesus actually assures his disciples in John 16 that there would be trouble. He says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. The next line is, in this world there will be trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus and his hope is the foundation when all the other stuff falls apart. And so there's a sense of warning here, or caution perhaps is the better word, that we don't miss out on Jesus and his teaching and his way and his hope because we're so busy singing praises. We're doing essential things, but not the ultimate thing. And Jesus looks out over Jerusalem. He's just received all this beautiful praise from a bunch of people who don't get it. There's this warning that praise is not enough. You know, Jesus, as he lived his life, you know, we think in terms of Savior. Two words that we didn't use that actually do describe Jesus when he lived on earth were teacher and prophet. He did both of those things. And, you know, my first thought as a teacher is if I'm engaging with people who aren't getting it, I need to work harder to communicate it better to them. Or prophets, they did all kinds of dramatic things to try and make their point. Jesus, as a teacher and prophet, actually doesn't do either of those things. In this moment, he also doesn't turn his back on these people that have been listening to him for 3 years and still haven't gotten it. Here in this moment of knowing that these people have just praised him, they've done a good thing, but they just don't get it. Jesus, I believe, embodies and reveals God's heart in one of the most dramatic ways that we can until he gets to the cross. He reveals God's heart and he weeps for them. I think this is important for us to get because there's this caution that, hey, don't lose Jesus because we're so caught up in praise. And we can get into this fear-based thing that says, oh, if I miss out, what's God going to think of me? How's God going to feel about me? And Jesus reveals that here. His heart weeps for those who are missing out. It's not a heart of judgment. It's not a heart of condemnation. It's a heart of longing for their peace and protection. You know, the words in Luke 19:42, how I wish today that all you people would understand the way to peace. In Matthew 23, it's Matthew's telling of the same incident of Jesus looking over Jerusalem and weeping for them. And he says, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Has anybody seen that, when a hen gathers a chick? I saw it on a street in Brazil, and it was so cool to see this hen just making sure nothing was going to happen. But the thing is, when a hen is doing that, if one wants to run the other way, it's going to go the other way. And Jesus is here weeping for those who just wouldn't let him protect them. I think that reveals something really significant about Jesus' heart, and that's that he's not going to force anybody there. He's not going to force people into his peace. He warns, he longs, he invites, he loves, he weeps, but he doesn't coerce. This kind of picks up on the fact that praise isn't a kind of get out of trouble free card. You know, our alignment with Jesus through praise doesn't remove our responsibility to work with God in response to what he calls us to. Jesus' love is a genuine relational love, and because of that, Jesus doesn't control or coerce us into anything. As we sing and as we praise, we're also asked, okay, how are you going to live this? How are you going to walk on the other side of the praise? When we mess up, Jesus doesn't turn his back on us. When we struggle because of our own doing, the doing of others, or the impact of a broken world, God doesn't push us aside. God weeps for us. God weeps with us. But he also works with us, not controlling us or coercing us. As I was thinking about this, I thought of some popular ideas out there in Christian circles. One of them got turned into a song. You've heard the song, Jesus Take the Wheel? Sometimes when I hear that song, I imagine Jesus responding, you know, I'm the driving instructor, and I give the navigation, but you're the one in the driver's seat, and if you won't drive this thing, it's going to crash. Because that's how Jesus works with us. He doesn't coerce us into stuff. He teaches and guides and points a way and then says, okay, let's go in this together. And yet, even when people get God wrong, even when we crash, we see God's heart towards them in this story. He weeps for us. He longs for us to receive his peace and protection. And even when missing out is a result of rebellion, his heart is for people. It is for you. It is for me. And that is perhaps most profoundly seen in what comes next as we move through this story. Here, these people have missed out on him so much that he weeps for them, and yet his next steps continue towards the cross. Not a throwing up of his hands and say, why can't these people get it? I'm still going to move to the place of salvation for them. In the face of it all, Jesus continues to pursue our peace and our restoration. We're invited to praise. We're invited to lean into Jesus as our foundation. We are assured that when we struggle with either of those things, that Jesus weeps for us, weeps with us, and continues to work for our peace, even if we miss the mark or miss the point. That is God's heart for us. God's heart isn't to sit there and just soak in all the praise. His heart is to love us and care for us and to do everything he possibly can to draw us into his life. As we move through this week, sometimes called Holy Week, sometimes called Passion Week, we want to invite you to consider praise, consider what Jesus is doing, the sacrifice Jesus is paying, and the life that he offers through it. One of the tools has been created on our behalf is a Holy Week devotional guide Be in Christ Church of Canada has put together. It's called In the Footsteps of Jesus. I've printed off very limited copies of it because it's primarily meant to be an online resource. And so I think, yeah, if you go to our news page on our website, the top thing is a link to has links to this online. If you want to, I have, I think, 10 copies for those who want to grab it here. When they're gone, they're gone. If you really need a copy and they're all gone, then let me know and I can photocopy another one for you. But this has like devotional guides and some pictures, which look way better online, that you can use to a journey with Jesus through the course of this week, towards Good Friday, towards Easter Sunday. And our hope and prayer is that God will lead us into a greater connection with him, not just a knowledge of him, not just praise of him, but a deeper connection with him as we move through these days, seeking to be aware of, hearing, and responding to his love for us.